I'm glad to be with you again tonight. Enjoyed the meeting last night. Thank the Lord I delivered the burden of my heart a little bit. I felt a little relief today. I really didn't want to preach tonight. I told Brother Price that I preached the message God gave me for the conference, and he said I had to preach. So I'll do my best to preach to you, but I come to you in a little different attitude, but with the same feeling in my heart. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. God has been good to me. I have nothing but thanksgiving in my heart for Him. I appreciate our brethren. I appreciate the privilege we have to be laborers together with God. This is a wonderful day. We represent a wonderful gospel. We serve a great, big, wonderful God. And I'm so glad to be a part of it. Just a little part. God has been so good to us through the years. And I don't know why God called me to preach. And I don't know why I ever wanted to preach. I never did see anything glamorous about it. The way we were raised, there never was any moments of glory or prestige or honor. But all of my life, I really felt like I wanted to preach the gospel. There was just something that I can't explain, even from a child. And I've told many times how God called me when I was 12 years old to preach, an experience that has been a landmark in my life, and I'll never forget it. And I went back to the state of Idaho 3 years ago, and I told the folks that night when I preached, it was my first night to be back in that state. I told them about the experience. God called me to preach in that state many years ago, and then when I got through preaching that night, a great big preacher, must have weighed about 250-75 pounds, about 6 foot 5 inches tall, came and shook my hands and hugged my neck, and then he wept and wept, and finally when he gained his composure, he said, Brother Kilgore, when you were telling the experience tonight about God calling you to preach in that garage, he said, it all came back to me. He said, I remembered that big old long automobile with the scriptures written on the windows. And I remember locking that car and your family up inside of that garage. And he said, in fact, that was my garage. And at that time, I was a bootlegger, didn't know God at all. And somehow, through the years, the gospel reached him. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and pastors one of our churches in the state of Idaho today. And I thought, you know, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And I never cease to be amazed at the amazing grace of God. It's so good to know Him tonight. And I really love Him. And I want to do His will. Hallelujah. Praise God. I wonder if we couldn't just open our hearts for a moment and lift our hands and ask the Lord to give us what we need tonight. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you for your blessings and goodness, for your presence and your power and your grace and your glory, Lord. Thank you tonight. Thank you tonight. Thank you tonight. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord. You may be seated. I want to say it's been so good to be with part of my family. Good to have three of my sisters in the service tonight, and I'd like for them to stand. Sister Shoemake, Sister Wilburn, and Sister Nichols back here. These are wonderful girls. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was the ninth one to be born in the Kilgore family. And, by that time, they're not too proud of children. And when my dad went home and told the family that they had a baby brother, Blanche was 10 years old, and she said, "Oh, shoot." This meant she was going to have to help raise me. And Dad wrote letters all over the country and told everybody he had another boy, and his name was James Leroy Kilgore, and finally went in where my mother was and told her what my name was. Well, you know, he deserved to name me. He went through all the pain and the agony and the sorrow that's involved. But I appreciate my family. I thank God for all of them. They've been a blessing to me. My good brother-in-law, Brother Shoemake, he stood today and addressed me, Brother Kilgore, and I couldn't help but smile. That's the first time I remember him ever calling me Brother Kilgore. I told him last night, I used to stay in their home when I was a kid a whole lot, lived with them a lot. And I said, "I helped develop your grace, and you almost caused me to be lost." Praise God. Well, we've had some great times together. I'd like to preach tonight about revival breakthrough. And I want to present five simple ingredients, I believe, that would make up a formula that would offer steps for revival. I know that we're interested in that. We're interested in a move of God. And we've got to strive lawfully for everything that we have and everything that we get and everything that we do for God. There must be that lawful way that we go about it, striving lawfully. And I feel like the things that I will mention tonight will certainly be in the will of God. And I know that every one of us desires a breakthrough in our lives, and I bring no shortcuts. I offer no easy route. And I cannot tell you that it's any easier today than it ever has been. The price is still a great price to pay to have the blessings and the power of God and the move of God in our lives. And I believe that, and I'm not looking for an easy route. There's not an easy way. There's just that simple old-fashioned way, that way of prayer, that way of believing, that way of waiting upon God. I was privileged to go back and preach the 50th anniversary of the very first church that my dad built. And this was a thrill of a lifetime to go back to Friendship, Arkansas, and to see all of those people that I had known through the years, and the pastor had the charter members to stand. There were still four that was left that were converts in that first revival. One of the ladies had to be helped to the platform by two of her daughters, and she stood there with a trembling voice and shaking body, but she was expressing her thanksgiving to the Lord for that revival. And then another lady stood and testified and said, if it hadn't been Brother Kilgore and Sister Kilgore coming here 50 years ago, I would not be saved today. And she said, I was so hungry for God, they came to my home and prayed all night with me and said, just as the sun was rising, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And the man that testified, he said, and he told a story that I had never heard before. He said, when Brother Kilgore came, we had just had a flood and all the creek banks were out and the river was out and they were coming across the river in a wagon. And the water was so swift it came over the sides of the wagon and washed all of their belongings downstream. In fact, they thought for a while they were going to be swept with the current. He said, I guess most people would have turned back, would have gone back, but not Brother Kilgore. He kept coming. And he said, every evening he would bring those four children of his, and he would preach on our little street up here. And he said, the thing that really got me, he said, I was just a young man, 17 years old. But he said, the thing that really got me was not his preaching those messages in those days, because I don't remember too much about it. But the fact that when he would get through preaching, he and his wife and those four children would kneel on our street and pray for us. And he said, I thought if a man loved us that much, that he and his wife and his four children would kneel and pray on our streets. He said, I felt like there had to be something to it. And he said, God got hold of my heart. And he said, that was 50 years ago. And I'm very happy to tell you that it's just as real tonight as it was 50 years ago. But he said, I'll tell you the breakthrough that came was a result of Brother and Sister Kilgore praying hour after hour and day after day. And said, one night after service, he told his wife, he said, we're going to pray until we touch God. And if we don't get a revival, we're going to leave. Said he'd been laboring here for 6 months. And said they prayed all night. And they prayed all the next day. And close to church time, Brother Kilgore got the lanterns together and said, as he started over the hill to go down to the tabernacle, the brush arbor, he said he heard a great, great sound. And he looked in the direction of the tabernacle, and wagons and old automobiles were already there. And said when he got to that tabernacle, people were lying prostrate all over the grounds. They were praying and crying out and begging God to have mercy upon their soul. And that was the beginning of a great revival when over 100 received the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. It came as a result of labor, of sweat, of toil, of tears, all night prayer meeting. I want you to know there's no easy route. There are no shortcuts. I offer you no quick remedy, no bargain counter religion. This is not an easy way. If we're going to get any good thing from God, we're going to get it because we are in earnest and we are desirous and we are sincere. And we're praying, and we are giving ourselves to it completely, body, soul, and spirit. And I know that there are some things that could keep us from breaking through. The spirit of complacency and the hour in which we live, we are so busy meeting schedules and running and deadlines and so many things pulling at us that you never find time to pray. You have to take time to pray. You have to push something back. You have to get away from a busy schedule. You have to get so hungry that you get alone with God. And you have to wait upon God. And oh, the sweetness of His presence when we can linger there long enough for Him to talk to our hearts. I know that God called me to Houston, Texas. I know that. And I appreciate that call. I know that God called me to preach. And I know He called me to Houston, Texas. And I have labored with the faith in my heart through these years, knowing that God had called me. And I labored there for nearly 2 years before we got a real breakthrough. But I finally got to that place that I was so hungry for it that one day I crawled up into the attic of my church, and the ceiling sloped something like the ceiling here, and there were nothing but rough boards up there. And this was the only place that I could find where no one could find me. And I had to find a place where I could get alone with God. And I crawled up in that attic that morning early, and I was so desperate for revival and for a move of God in my own heart. I began to pray and cry and beg God and plead with God to give me something. I really needed something. I was a hungry preacher, and I stayed there, and my wife came through the building calling for me, and I could hear her, but I was so close to reaching what I wanted, I didn't answer. And later on, she told me she was worried about me. She could hear me somewhere in the church, but she couldn't find me. And that afternoon, Brother Wilhoit came through, and he needed to talk to me. And I heard him call me, and he said he could hear me off somewhere, but he said, "I searched every inch of that building, and I couldn't find you." But I want you to know that evening when I crawled out of that little hole that took me up in that attic, my clothes were dirty and wrinkled, and my face was swollen from crying and praying. But I had something in my heart that I cannot explain. Only a preacher that's gone through that experience knows what I'm talking about. But when I stepped into my pulpit the next time, I had a different feeling than I had had before. I had something burning in my heart that I had not had before. And I had a confidence in God that I had not had before. And I want you to know, just a few days later, God sent a man to us. And we had one of the greatest revivals that we had ever had. 52 received the Holy Ghost in the few short weeks that were to follow. And it came as a result of a preacher dying and a preacher hungry, not looking for a shortcut. I tell you, we cannot rely upon substitutes. We like to have our programs, and we want our talents, and we want our beautiful choirs, and I love these things, and there's nothing helps me preach anymore than on Sunday night that beautiful choir will sing, and it prepares me. But there is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And there's no need for us to look for talent to bring the result, or ability to bring result, or program to bring result. When it's all said and done, it still comes that same old-fashioned way of praying and of seeking God and, my friend, of just holding on and not giving up. And finally, it comes. And when it comes, it's so sweet and so beautiful and so wonderful. And I'm telling you tonight about something that I know, not something that I heard about, but something that I have actually experienced for myself. And there is a breakthrough for every one of you. You can have it if you want it. You've got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You've got to become disturbed. You've got to become dissatisfied. You've got to reach that place when you feel like you've got to have it more than anything else in the world. Praise God. And when you reach that place, something is going to happen. But complacency will certainly keep you from breaking through. Fear will hinder you. That becomes a tremendous barrier to revival and to breakthrough. If we become afraid, afraid to preach, afraid to declare ourselves, afraid to take a stand, afraid of what people will say, afraid of opinions, we're going to be hindered the rest of our lives. We've got to reach that place. We break through that barrier of fear. Complacency and fear and sin, all of these things, adversity, will certainly keep us from breaking through like we need to. But if we have it in our hearts that we've got to have it, I offer you five simple steps. Faith is first. We must not doubt is second. The third is determination. And the fourth is that desire for the power of God in our lives. And fifth, the spirit of praise and worship and sacrifice. With these five simple steps and ingredients, I can promise you that as individuals we can have a breakthrough. As pastors we can have a breakthrough. As evangelists we can have a breakthrough. As churches we can have that breakthrough that we need with God. Thank God. I've read just a simple little story from the Bible, but it serves as a basis and a foundation that I'd like to build on for just the next few minutes now. The Bible tells us that there were three mighty men that was gathered with David. Three men. And this was at a time in his life when he was at a crisis time. He was running from Saul. He was anointed to be king over Israel, but was not crowned as yet. And he was waiting for that time when it was God's time. And the hindrances had to be removed. Out on the side of the field and the wilderness and in the caves was where he dwelt. The Bible says there was gathered with him men that were in debt, men who were discontented, men who were in distress. They began to gravitate to David. There was something about him. These men wanted to find favor with him. They joined forces with him. They walked with him. They loved him. But there were three that were outstanding. They came a little closer. They were these three fellows that are always around our Pentecostal churches. The pastor always has that group that will hold his hands up when nobody else will. They're always there. Brother Pastor, what can I do? Can I lighten your load some way? Is there something else I can do for you? Thank God for those men that we have in our churches who are always there and are always ready and give support. They're strong men. They're faithful men. They're godly men. They support the work of God and they love the ministry. These three men heard David make the simple statement in his fleeing from Saul and in his weariness in his mind and in his boyhood memories that he had of that well, that certain well that was inside of the gate of Bethlehem. He said, "Oh, I just wish I had a drink of water that flowed from that beautiful well." These fellows didn't say a word, but they looked at each other and they gave that understanding nod. Perhaps they elbowed one another. And that night when David slipped in his cave and went to sleep, these three men gathered themselves together and they began to make their way toward Bethlehem. The story does not go into detail, does not describe everything that happened. The Bible simply says they break through. They break through. But there was a host of the Philistines
There was a garrison about Bethlehem that was guarding that place. And it would not be the easiest thing to go into that city. You're going to make some noise some way. There's the rock terrain that surrounds that city. There are hills. Men could not walk into that city at will. At night time, there's the sound of the just a loose stone would carry way out in the darkness. But these men made up their minds. We're going to break through. If three of us make it, well and good. If two of us make it, well and good. But we're going to make it if there's only one of us left to take that water to our leader. Oh, God, give us that same faith that these men had. They were outnumbered. They were outnumbered. Yes, they were. The odds were against them. Everything in the world was against them. But that did not hinder them. That did not stop them. They said, we're going to have it. Praise God. We'll fight and die in our blood if necessary. We're going to give our lives for that man that we love so much. And we're going to have it. And they fought and they used their swords and they elbowed their way and they inched their way along at times, crawling on their hands and knees. But they had one desire, and that was to get some water out of that well of Bethlehem. Praise God. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and though he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Abraham left his homeland and journeyed to a place that he should afterward receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he went. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know, but there's a call from heaven for me, and I'm a going. And by faith he stepped out, and he looked for the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You take the element of faith out of this thing, you don't have much left. That is an ingredient that is an absolute. It's an essential. It's a must. We've got to have it. I don't explain it. I can't put it out on display for you. I can't tell you exactly what it is. But it is something that we got to have. And if we don't have it, we will never accomplish anything for God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for the faith, Ralph. These men finally got inside of Bethlehem. They got the water. Did you ever stop to think that the same journey was just as hard going back as it was to get there? They had to inch their way along. They had to fight through the Philistines. They had to go over the rough terrain and over the hills and through the valleys and over the mountains. And finally, the next morning, David got up, and these three men were standing there. They had this vessel of water. David, we heard you make an expression yesterday that you'd like to have a drink of the water that flowed from the well of Bethlehem. And here it is. David looked at that, and he looked at those men and the love they had for him. And the Bible tells us that he poured it out on the ground. He refused to drink it. This would seem strange to us, but the Bible says that he wanted this to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. He dedicated that men had risked their lives for, just as an offering unto the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. We must not doubt the promises of God. God's promises are for us tonight. We must not doubt. We must labor with faith. Don't doubt. Simply believe the Word of God and have determination. We've got to have that. Oh God, give us determination. Look at as something that would be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. When God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, Moses wanted to know, who am I going to say has sent me? He said, just simply say, I am has sent you. I am Jehovah. I am the all-sufficient one. Praise God. Whatever you need, Moses, I will be the I am. Not the I was, or I'm going to be, but the I am. Whatever you need, recognize that I'm the God of the present, and I still delight in working and walking with you. And when Moses got up and looked at the impossible task of every day that he faced, it was like God had given him a blank check and put his signature on the bottom. I am that I am. He was saying, Moses, what do you need today? I need water. You just fill in the blank check. I've already got my signature on it. I am the water of life. Thank God. If you need water, I'll give it to you. If you need bread, I am the bread of life. I'll give it to you. If you need a way across the sea, I'll open your path for you, and you can get by and cross on the other side. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Determination will make you go when you don't feel like going. You just won't take no for an answer. You'll hold on against the odds. You'll get it when others will fail. But it takes determination. Jesus said in Luke the 11th chapter, if you want it, you've got to ask for it. If you'll ask, you can receive. If you seek, you can find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. And again he said in Luke 16 and 16, since from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth his way into it. That spirit of determination will cause a spirit of desperation. You will not be satisfied with ordinary things. Many times we're satisfied with too little. We get a little blessing and we're satisfied when there are greater things that are ahead. Praise God. Oh God, don't let us be satisfied with things that are too little. Desire the power of God. Oh, that we could have that burning desire in our hearts tonight. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. There's got to be that hunger in our hearts, that longing in our soul, that thirsting after righteousness. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. There's something about it. It will not let me rest. I've got to have it. I desire it. I've got to have it. I'm going to have souls. I've got to see people saved. I've got to see the lost come in. That desire the power of God, not to exalt self, but to exalt Him. Praise God, to lift Him up, to worship Him. Oh, God, give us that desire. Let it be born all over in our hearts tonight. We will not be satisfied with anything short of an apostolic ministry, of apostolic power, of apostolic blessing, of apostolic holiness. We've got to have it. God, give us that clear-cut direction. We will go. We will be determined. We'll knock at the door. We will not give up. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled.
Praise God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody's going to get it. Amen. And when they get it, I want to be right there with them. If my brother struggles, I want to struggle. If my brother's fasting and praying, I want to fast and pray with him. We are laborers together with God. Hallelujah. We are God's husbandry. We must labor together in this hour. This is the greatest cause in the world. And I want you to know the church was tailor-made for the hour in which we live. Thank God. And the church of Jesus Christ is not one step behind His plan and program. It's moving tonight. We may be out of step, but the church is not out of step. We may be out of harmony, but the church is not out of harmony. We may be behind, but the church is not behind. And I want you to know that the church is still the hope of the world. Amen. They're not going to find their hope in education or in legislation or in education. They're not going to find it in those channels. The government is failing all around us. Used to be a strong bulwark. But what have they done? They've taken Bible reading out of school. They've taken prayer out of school. They have legalized abortion. They are passing the Equal Rights Amendment. There's nothing you can depend on as far as this government is concerned. As far as this world is concerned, there is no hope. But I offer you hope tonight. I offer you hope tonight. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can stake your life on this. You can depend on it. It will last when this whole world's on fire and the earth is wrapped in flames. The church of Jesus Christ is going to move. It will go forward. There will be victory. There will be power. There will be blessing in the camp. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Never has the church been so important as it is in this hour. Praise God. Somebody asked me a question a while back. Is there really any place where they met together in a church? This was people associated with the charismatic movement. And I'm not throwing any stones. I believe many of these people are honest and sincere. And they need to be led and guided. And some of them can be. Not all of them. Many of them major strictly on tongues. And as far as they're concerned, it's just talking in tongues. But the Holy Ghost, the genuine, beautiful, wonderful, precious gift of the Holy Ghost will lead and guide men into all truth. People that are honest and sincere are going to come to the truth. You mark it down. If they're not, they're going to stick their heels in the ground somewhere, sometime, and you're going to see them lose out with God. First thing you know, they'll be decked about with all kinds of jewels. And they won't even look like any picture of holiness whatsoever. And the assemblies of God, bless their heart, they fought Jesus' name baptism so long that look what they look like tonight. They rejected truth. And I heard one of their officials say, a few years ago, we opened the door to the theater and encouraged our folks to go and see the cross and the switchblade, but said once we opened that door, they started going to see other things, and we can't close it now. That's why the ministry stands in the pulpit and fights sin and clubs iniquity and drives the fowls out of the windows and the doors and stands at the door and guards the door and says, you'll not get in here. It'll be like Abraham when he made his sacrifice. The Bible tells us that he got himself a club. And when the fowls of the air tried to devour that sacrifice, he took that club and began to beat the fowls up. You can't come in here. You're not going to bring your filthy spirit in here. You're not going to bring your worldliness in here. You're not going to bring your sin in here. I'm protecting the doors of the house of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Sin and compromise comes to the gate of the home and it says, let me come in your house and live with you. And you say, no, my house is clean. You cannot come in here. And sin and compromise says, well, let me come inside of your gate and just sleep in the yard. And you say, well, they need a place to stay. And maybe it won't be so bad, so you can come and sleep in the yard tonight. And so the next morning, sin and compromise knocks on the door again, and it says, now, brother, I dwelt in your yard last night. Everything was all right. Everything was lovely and peaceable. Let me come in your house tonight. No, you cannot dwell in my house. My house is pure, and it's clean, and it's holy. Well, then, would you mind if I slept on your porch tonight? Well, everything went all right last night. Go ahead and sleep on the porch. That'll be all right. But the next morning, sin and compromise is knocking at the door again. And it's saying, now, I slept in your yard, and I slept on your porch. Now, everything is all right. I'm not so bad after all. Let me come in the house. And you think, well, everything was all right. It wasn't so bad. I know how to handle it. I've took care of it thus far. I've been the boss. So come on in. And so sin and compromise comes in. And it spends one night. You know who's going to sleep on the porch the next night? It's not going to be sin and compromise. It's going to be that purity. And you know who's going to sleep in the yard the next night? It's not going to be sin and compromise. It's going to be purity. And you know who's going to be shut out on the outside of the gate the next night? It's going to be purity and holiness. And any time the pulpit lowers the standard, and we as preachers of the gospel are too weak, need to take a stand. And will not fight sin and the world and compromise in any shape, form, or fashion. I'm telling you, my friend, it will come in the house and it will crowd you out. And first thing you know, you'll be gone. Television's that way. Any part of it's that way. The world is that way. As long as we can guard the doors and get our club in our hair and say, you're not going to dwell here. You're going to get out of here. You're not going to live here. I will not have you here. Get out of this place. You'll not dwell here. This is God's church. This is God's house. This is His holiness. I have nothing to do with it. This belongs to Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's got to be that way. You crack that door a little bit and start compromising. Brother, you might as well throw everything out that we have stood for and loved through the years. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I believe that with all of my heart. And I preach it at home. I don't preach one message one place and another message at home. I tell our people, if you're going to get on our platform, you've got to live holy. Amen. That's right. If you participate in this church, you've got to live a clean life. You've got to be holy. I'm required and responsible to the God of heaven to guard and protect the altar of God and keep it holy, keep it clean, and keep it pure. Hallelujah! And by His help and grace, with every bit of strength that is within me, if I have to crawl on my hands and knees, I intend to keep it that way. Amen. Thank God. It was given to me as something beautiful, something clean, something wonderful, and I want to keep it that way. Praise God. A few years ago, Brother Charles Lambert told me an experience that I had never heard my mother mention it, never heard Dad mention it. He said, "Did your dad ever tell you about your brother and his death?" Before I was ever born, one of the members of the family, a little boy by the name of Paul, 6 months old, died. And he said, "I was living with your folks at that time." He said, "There were only two beds. Your mother and dad slept in one, and I slept in the other. And there were pallets on the floor for the rest of the children. They couldn't afford anything else." He said, "Your brother took sick, pneumonia, and said everybody else went to sleep. But said your mother sat right there in that rocking chair for 3 days and nights, hardly without moving, rocking that baby that was burning with fever and so sick in its body. And said everybody else could go to bed, but not her. She sat there and rocked and rocked and rocked. And she took care of that baby. And said one morning early before the break of dawn, she called your dad and said, Husband, I think our little boy's about to die. And he said, I'll never forget as long as I live, seeing your dad go from one pallet to another, waking up the children. And he came to me first and told me he needed me to pray with him. And said the family come and made a circle around that rocking chair, knelt on the floor, the children and Dad, Brother Lambert, and prayed for that baby. And said while your mother was rocking it, it breathed its last breath. And said, your dad didn't have any money. He went down to the lumber yard, and the man gave him lumber to make a box. And your mother sewed cloth together to fix the inside, to put that 6 months old boy in. And they took him out in a lonely graveyard in a community and buried him there. And as far as I know, they never went back to that grave. And I didn't even know that story. I was grown and been preaching several years. They didn't magnify those things. They took it as part of the work of God. And I have thought of those experiences and those sacrifices. And the love that that man and his wife had for the work of God. And I thought, oh God, could I be any less than that? There's got to be something poured down deep inside of me that's got that same determination and that same burden and that same desire to get this thing in my hands and to rock it and rock it and rock it and rock it and set up nights with it and protect it and guard it and not open that door one little bit for any compromise or sin. Oh, God, help us to keep it holy and keep it beautiful and keep it clean and keep it sacred and keep it spiritual. Help us to keep it that way. Thank God. It was given to me like that. I shed no blood for it. I sweat no sweat for it or shed no tears for it. It was given to me. Somebody sweat blood for it. Somebody stayed on their knees night after night and day after day. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody gave themselves for it because they loved the church And oh, friend, if we don't love the church that way, something is wrong with us. We need a new trip to the altar. We need a new consecration. We need a new burden. We need a new desire. And ask God to help us to love it just like that. My Bible tells me that there's a storm that's coming upon this world, the storm of the ages, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And if you don't have hold of this thing, and if your roots are not deep enough, there's going to be something that will come along and sweep you off of your feet. You're going to find yourself caught up in the storm. But I've got my hope in something greater than this world. Hallelujah. I'm not building a kingdom for myself. Amen. I love the work of God. I love this cause. I'm going to sacrifice and do what I can in this last hour for the work of God. Hallelujah. Worship the Lord with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise God. When I was a boy, we never went to a storm cellar in my life. It wasn't that they were against it. I don't know why we didn't. We were in a lot of storms. In fact, my sister Omita was... We were in the middle of a storm in Little Rock, Arkansas, traveling right down Main Street. It looked like everything was going to be blown away, and Dad said, "Let's pray. We need to get hold of God." And we got in a prayer meeting, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost right there in the car in the middle of a storm. Amen. I was always more afraid of storm cellars. I felt like if the Lord would come, I'd be lost inside of one of those things. Do you know where we'd go when the storm would come? We'd go to the church. Amen. That's where we'd go. When the storm clouds would gather, we'd go to the church. And that's where we'd have our prayer. And I'm telling you, folks, the storm of the ages is just about to break in on this old world. And your only safe place is the church. You better run to the church. Hallelujah. Wrap your arms around it and say, "I love this thing. I'm going to stay with it. And it's going to lead me safely home to the other side." Halabokusha talabahaya. Hallelujah. Andarabokushalabahaya. Praise God.